We read there in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, we read these words. Thus says the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way and walk therein? And ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. We have over these past Sunday mornings been taking our general theme as different questions we find in our Bibles. Where are you, Adam? Where is the King of the Jews? Do you understand what you're reading? What is your opinion about me? We all of us today here in church form an opinion about the gospel and about the Lord Jesus Christ. But we've got to remind ourselves that this opinion and what we're doing here this morning carries far, far-reaching consequences. What we are doing here this morning is not an experience to be rushed into or even rushed over. God tells us to stop. Stand still. Consider what he is telling us and saying to us. God is saying to us, think things through. That's the essence of this verse, with a question implied in it. Ask for the old paths. As we will go to discover, but let me summarize it simply like this, the burden of the message this morning. God is telling his people, just as he tells us, that there is indeed a frightening prospect before them and before us. It's not a storm in a teacup. It's not, like the politicians might tell us, a little local difficulty. God has been looking into their lives and is looking into ours. And he's assessing us. And he's judging us. And they have been given, and we have before us, spiritual realities, a frightening prospect for sinners. What God sees in them and in us is not attractive. And what is coming our way is not pleasant. So therefore, they and we are standing at an important, we're standing at a crucial point in our spiritual lives. The storm clouds are billowing over the horizon. They're dark and they're lowering and they're threatening. And that very prospect ought therefore to focus our minds. God is calling them and us to stop, stand still at this important juncture in your life. When you think of what's in front of you, stop. Ask yourself, is your life thus far preparing you for what's in front of you? Are the faults and the sins of your past way of life piling up against you? Stop. Ask for the good ways. But not only ask for them, walk in them also. There is here a very important spiritual principle, therefore, that I want to mention before we come into breaking down the words themselves. There is a spiritual bias and a hostility in the minds of people to the gospel of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can speak to people about morals and ethics, about politics and about apologetics and about many things. And people are a bit laid back. They don't come out at us too harshly. We can put in a Christian point of view on this and that in life today. But as soon as we come down to talking about personal relationships with God, as soon as we present the challenge of the gospel, we then see people in their true colours. There's no natural appeal from this message to them. There's no attraction that they want it for themselves. How then is the church going to grow? The church grows and people come in when the Spirit of God stirs us up and opens our eyes and awakens us out of a deep spiritual sleep, that we see the scale of the danger that we're in. Yes, we've heard sin being mentioned and preached about in the past. We know it, perhaps in a little measure in our own lives. We see it round about us in society today. But when God works in us like that, for the first time, we feel it. We know we're sinners, we're told we're sinners, but for the first time we feel that we're sinners. When God works in us, the scale of our lives is changed. It's expanded upwards and expanded outwards. And we realize that we're dealing with God. We're alone before Him and we're not ready. And when we're like that, when we realize how empty we are, when we realize the consequences of our life, when we realize the confrontation that's taking place and God is dealing with us, there and then, we're looking for relief. We're looking for deliverance. And there and then, the gospel that we've heard so much about in our life, suddenly Jesus Christ becomes attractive to us. Attractive to us for what He's done on the cross. And we're drawn to Him for our spiritual hope. That's the principle that is in every part of Scripture and is seen in the preaching of the gospel throughout our land today. If, and it's an important passage and principle to remember, if we don't know the bad news about ourselves, if we don't know the bad news about ourselves, we will not appreciate the good news in Jesus Christ as the Saviour. How then do we take these words for ourselves this morning? Let me suggest three simple thoughts that come out of this passage that we're going to explain, and as we explain them, we can see their application to ourselves. First of all, danger threatens. Danger threatens. The nation from the north comes against them. We are underneath that same danger. Judgment of God against us for our lifestyle. Danger threatens. But secondly, we see the way in which the people dismiss the warnings. We will not listen. We will not listen. We will not consider. And that brings us to the third thought we'll have here. A decision therefore needs to be made. So let's get back to the beginning of that path. And let's think first of all then of danger threatening. There is a mighty army coming from the north. And here God is telling them of the warnings that He's given to them. Warnings time and time again. If you go back just to chapter 4 and verse 5, you read there something about these warnings. Declare in Judah and publish in Jerusalem. Blow the trumpet in the land. Cry, gather together. Assemble yourselves and go into the defenced cities. The trumpet is sounding again there, earlier. And the cry is, get out of the countryside. Come into the city. That's when the threat of the army was in the distance. It wasn't close by. It was away, but it was getting nearer. But now in chapter 6, things have moved on. Instead of saying, come into the city, now the word is, get out of the city. Because the city is what the enemy are coming to capture. Run for your lives because of the danger that's coming. They thought that they were safe in the city. It was, after all, the city that God had anointed and appointed. Surely God wouldn't allow the city to be captured. No, no, we're safe. We're safe here. We're just okay. They had a false protection. They were confident in the way they did things in the city, the outward form of their religion, the way they went through all the rituals. They thought that that would protect them. After all, through history, we are God's people. But they had no thought of the requirement that God laid on them and on us. They had no thought of the requirement to love the Lord, to delight in obeying Him, to commit themselves fully and totally to Him. A danger threatens the city. But what else does it say about the danger? Go to chapter 6, verse 13. For the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. God is here highlighting their sin, and He's saying it very simply in a way that we'll all recognize today. Every one of them is on the make. Every one of them is on the make. That's the way we put it today. They're out for number one, for themselves. They and we are living in a materialistic society. People are judged then and now by things. Or they might be different in these days to our days, but the same process takes place. Today it's jewelry, cars, things like that. In these days it was cattle and servants. In these days it was the size of their spread and the cut of their cloth. Oh yes, judging people by what they have takes place always. Different things are used, but the same process takes place. Pressure from society was molding them. They didn't want to be different, so everybody was going the way the rest were going. And the religious leaders, they ought to be setting the example, but they were in the same game. Notice the third thing that is said here that brings the danger. The way in which the religious leaders, the Christian leaders, the ministers of the day were trimming their message. Trimming their message to keep the people happy. Oh, don't get worried. Peace. God's not going to do these things against you. The city, you're quite safe. Come on in. Peace. Peace. After all, there's nothing to be gained by warning people about disobedience. There's nothing to be gained by warning people about breaking the covenant. There's nothing to be gained by telling people that they've done wrong. People won't give to the collection if that's what you're telling them. So therefore they change their message. Peace. Peace. telling people what they wanted to hear, but not what they need to hear. Surely we can see that ourselves today. How many services are taking place today? And how many have a gospel message amongst them? And how many are otherwise? Danger threatens. We need to hear the spiritual truth about ourselves. We need to be told the truth about our true state. That's the best thing that we can do and the best service we can render to anyone. The danger from a city on the make, a false message. But then there's something else. Chapter 6, verse 7, it speaks about a fountain that casts out her water. The image is of a fountain with a bubbling source in it. It's always filling up, and the water is always cascading over the edges. This, the middle verse of the Old Testament, is a verse that tells about the wrong that is in, the sin that's amongst the people, and it just keeps on coming, and coming, and coming. That's their state and their society. That's the way they're living. And God is giving them fair counsel and warning. There's a danger there in their lifestyle, in all that they're doing. And what do we read in verse 1 about a trumpet? And about a beacon. A beacon on a hillside or some kind of high point. But whatever it is, warnings are given through the fire and through the trumpet. God is giving warnings in every possible way so that there is no doubt over the serious threat and the real danger therein. And you go down to verse 17 and you see there God is setting up watchmen. People who are standing on the city walls with the responsibility of giving warning of the approach of the enemy. What do we have here then? We have constant warnings given. And sometimes these warnings, they're more intense with the trumpet or the beacons. God warning them and God warning us. There are times when we hear, yes, regular gospel ministry. We sit underneath sermons and they tell us always about the danger we're in. There's that constant warning by God. But sometimes that warning comes in a very intense way, in a very specific way. Something happens or something comes to us like a trumpet or a fire and it's focused and it's intense and it comes to us. Danger's threatening. And God is telling us about the danger of judgment if we're not ready in Jesus Christ. Now then, you can just say, well, that's in history. That's in some far off land. But the danger is still present with us. There is still God's warnings about the judgment on our lifestyle today. There is still the warning that God gives us about the way that we're going on. There's a balance. And it's a balance we've got to be careful to keep. Because in the gospel there are the overtures of God's love, His care and His mercy in Jesus Christ. And side by side with that, there are the clouds of judgment. And we cannot separate them. And we must not emphasize one at the expense of the other. Society today does things what are right in its own eyes and judgment. Society today holds on to its image of God that it creates for itself. And society thinks that it's worshipping God in an acceptable way. That's the way society is today. And it's not that far different from what we've read of the society in the days of Jeremiah. But God gives us warning. God gives us warnings that he's angry with the sinner. And we're exposed to his wrath and to his judgment. And that cloud is coming closer as our days are going on. There's a certainty about it. Yes, oh, there's a false protection that we can have, just the same way as these people had the protection. They thought, we're in the city, we're going through the rituals, we're presenting the sacrifices. God won't come against us. A false protection. Yes. Go now to Matthew chapter 7. Go to Matthew 7, 21 through to 23. And there you'll find that same kind of false protection. Lord, didn't we not do this and didn't we not do that in your name? Let us in. Let us in. Didn't we not do this in the name of the Lord? And the Lord turns and he says, I don't know you. A false protection. We're living in a Christian community. We go to church on Sunday. We've been brought up to do this, that and the other. We've got Christian books. We've got Christian heritage. All of these things, good as they are, they're not enough. What we need is to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our own Savior and God. We need a wake-up call. We need to realize the danger that's threatening if we don't have Christ as our Savior. Well, that's the danger. But secondly, and we go on more quickly, notice in the second place the way in which the warnings have been dismissed. It's a kind of well-known storyline that we find in some films. There is the lone voice of somebody warning about an earthquake, warning about a mining disaster, warning about a building that's going to collapse. And all of his warnings have been disregarded until it's too late. That's what's happening to Jeremiah. He's warning the people, but they're not listening. When he speaks here about peace and peace, in verse 14, they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people. The word hurt, the image that is given, is of somebody with a broken leg. But they're being treated as if it's just a slight graze. The situation is dire. And the message is totally useless. What's the point of coming with a little bit of cotton wool if somebody has a broken leg? The people are not listening to the reality of their situation. They're not understanding the seriousness of what they're in. It's all one big joke, after all. They are dismissing the warnings that come from Jeremiah. We will not walk therein, verse 16. Verse 17, we will not hearken, we will not listen. Verse 19, because they have not listened to my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. Time and time again, Jeremiah spoke, and time again, he hit the same brick wall. They dismissed his warnings. Can you imagine the days of Noah? Noah for years was telling the people about the flood that was going to come, and he was building the ark. And the more it went on, the more they laughed at him day by day going out. They says, well, there he is. He's going on again about it. There he is. He's telling us about the flood. And oh, it's a nice day. And they dismissed his warnings. Until one day the rain started to fall. And then it was too late. These people were dismissing the warnings. They weren't blushing. They didn't bat an eyelid. There was no shame with them about what they were doing. They just simply carried on. They carried on. Life went on as before, dismissing the warnings. What does God say to Jeremiah to do? He's talking here in verse 9, "Thou shalt thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel." Gleaning, let me just take time to explain it. There were different stages in the harvest, in the whole of the cropping of Israel. And the harvest was when they went through and they gathered it all up together. But there was one other process coming after the harvesting. That was the gleaning. A few grapes would fall in a corner. There'd be a little bit of corn left by the side of the field. The owner didn't go for these things. These things were left for the less fortunate. They were left for others to come. A few grapes here, a little corn there. They gathered these things for themselves. Somebody else, not the owner. And what God is saying is that somebody else is going to come. And somebody else is going to come and take every single one of these things away. And that somebody else is the army from the north. And so Jeremiah has got to do something. We're told at the second part of verse 9, he's going to go and he's going to put his hands through the basket of wine, of grapes that have been gathered. He's going to go looking for every last one of them. He's going to go speaking and telling. He's going to go through the villages, the city, the communities. He's going to go warning them, even at the 11th hour, to return to obey the Lord. But as he does it, he's telling us, even in verse 10, he's telling us, "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? They cannot listen." People are not listening then. People are not listening today. People don't like the gospel message of a judgment. It's offensive to them. It's of no value to them. It's of no worth to them. That's what Jeremiah found. That's what we find today. The gospel has no crucial place in their thinking or in their living. People think that they can get by without God. They don't give him a second thought. They don't like the gospel, they don't want the gospel, and they throw the gospel out. The warnings being dismissed in the days of Jeremiah, and the warnings being dismissed today at our peril, at fearful consequence to us. We have the name of being a Christian nation, but we don't like the Christian message. We won't listen to what God is saying to us. We make things up for ourselves that keeps us happy, that keeps us complete and comfortable. Don't rock my boat. Don't rattle my cage. Don't disturb my thinking. I'm just fine as I am. Thank you very much. And I dismiss the warnings by God. That's what happened then. And that's what's happening now. Danger threatens. Warnings have been dismissed. The third thing I said we have here is a decision needs to be made. Verse 16. "Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths." There is so much piling into their experiences at this time. There's so much happening. Things are changing round about them. The storm clouds are coming closer. You can hear the horses coming. You can see the dust of their approach. Things are in a flux and in a change. That's what's now happening to them. And the danger is, Oh, the danger is of being swept into the final phase when the Lord will come in judgment. And in verse 16, God is speaking to them at the 11th hour. Even before that danger comes, he says, look, stop, stop, stop what you're doing. Stand in the way. One last opportunity to reflect on all that's happened to you. You are travelers. You're traveling along the road and you've come to a vital junction. Think very carefully before you take another step. Think very carefully. What you're now going to do is crucial. What you're now going to do is not reversible. We have the phrase that comes out in advertising in the supermarkets. Once it's gone, it's gone. That's the step they're taking. And God says to them, ask. Ask for the old ways. The ways that you've left and the ways that you've abandoned. Yes, not all of them are good ways. So you've got to ask for the old ways, but also for the good ways. The good path. That's what you've got to do. The way you're living now is not good. Turn your head round and look at the way we once were. Look at the way things once were amongst us. Look for the good way. Seek it. And walk in it. And God is giving a cast iron, copper bottomed, absolutely firm promise. Walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. There you will find the blessings you've been looking for. There you will find the blessings of God. All your life thus far, it's been taken up with looking in the wrong places and trying the wrong things. But now, when you walk in my way, the blessings will come. Again, let me just take you back to chapter 2 and verse 13. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewn out for them cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. That's what they've done. They've abandoned the source of life. And they've tried to get water out of muddy pools for themselves. And God is saying, stop. Take stock of where you are and what you're doing, and especially what's the consequences of this next step. And when you go down it, remember it's not reversible. A decision needs to be made. Deuteronomy chapter 1, you can read it at your own leisure. The end of that chapter, God told the people to go out and to go forward. And they refused and they declined. And God said, right, that's the consequence of what you're going. You're going into the wilderness. And they say, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. We'll go now. And they got ready to go on a second bidding. And God says, no, you're not. You never went the first time. You're not going at all. Non-reversible decisions. A crucial decision. Deuteronomy 1 and verse 41. A decision needs to be made. Each one of us here this morning, we're alone before God. God has been giving to us not only overtures of his love, but he also gives to us the balance of his threats of judgment. He repeats the warnings. They come in a variety of ways and with different intensities to us all. But the years are passing all too quickly. We're beginning to see the distant shore. The clouds are becoming larger in our horizon. We're approaching journey's end. And the question is, are we ready for what waits for us there? To meet with God. Perhaps for a long time, we've been dismissing the gospel message, its warnings and its invitations. We haven't seen any urgency. We don't see any need until God begins to draw back the veil and the curtain. And God begins to show you and me our spiritual problem. Life begins to lose its stability. Life begins to lose its satisfaction. Life begins to fall apart. It's not just that we're fraying at the edges. We're shaken to the core. Because God is speaking to you. And He's telling us and warning us about the danger that threatens us. And before the final step is taken, before that last step is taken, stand still. Look around. And see what is really for your spiritual good. And that question will lead us to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners. Because He alone can protect us from the wrath to come. Because He took it Himself. He alone is the one able to give rest to sinners. No longer are you looking over your shoulder. No longer are you afraid of who or what comes close. Because for the first time, perhaps for the first time, your soul is safe for all time and eternity, protected by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He alone is the one that can give peace and pardon to you. And He alone is the one who confronts us now and speaks privately and personally with us and looks upon our lives for the answer. Which way are you going? Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, again we draw near to Thee underneath these gospel privileges, with the impression that is given to us of the danger that we're in if we're outside of Christ. And so we ask, Lord, for Thy blessing upon our soul, upon Thy word to us, that we might be challenged and disturbed and ultimately brought to seek Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord. O Lord, in Thy grace, deal with us. And pardon us our sin. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.